Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you this evening. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we will be in this text this evening. And if you will stand in reverence of His Word as we read the text from 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading the first 8 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. I desire, therefore, that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for Your help this evening, Lord, as we go into this Scripture text. I pray for Your help to preach it and to teach it with the authority of the Scripture. Lord, I pray that as we take this time and we look at this Word, that we would just see the truths that are there and what it is there for, its purpose. May the law be used lawfully and good here as we examine Your Word. Most importantly, may Jesus be exalted. May we see the gospel lying right within these words. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So last week we were in 1 Timothy and we looked at the Apostle Paul urging Timothy in the importance of weeding out false doctrine. And so as I told you last week, the book of Timothy is one of what is called the pastor's epistles. And so it's where Paul is instructing Timothy in regards of the pastorate and what the expectations are, what the church needs to be doing, how it should be behaving, how doctrine should be preached, and how false doctrine should be handled. And there's all sorts of different things that are brought up. And so what we can see in 1 Timothy is that every single thing that is brought up, the evidence weighs there, that everything that is brought up is probably happening in Ephesus. And so it's things that Paul is bringing to the attention of Timothy, and he's saying, hey, you need to go deal with this. This is a problem, and you need to go deal with this issue. Now, I want you to turn over one page, and it may not even be a Bible page in your Bible, but I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And what we are looking at on Sunday nights, okay, what it is that the goal of our Sunday nights right now in Bible study, the goal is for us to look at what the Bible says and how the church should behave, what the Bible says about church discipline, what the Bible teaches about how we are to minister, how ministering is performed. Those are the things that we are looking at. And so last week, we looked at false doctrine. We looked at how that they were going against the gospel, how legalism was creeping in, how false doctrine was spreading, and how salvation was being cheapened. And we looked at from Galatians as well as what they were dealing with at Ephesus. And we looked at the Baptist faith and message and what we believe as believers, what this church has voted on and agreed to say that this is going to be our confession and what we believe in. And so we looked at that and we examined that. Now what Paul is doing here, what we see in verse 15 of chapter 3, is he's saying here is how the church should behave. Here is the conduct of it. Notice what he says. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so we can take that scripture and we can come to a conclusion that the purpose of 1 Timothy is the behavior factor of the church. And so what it is that we are looking at, we now have the evidence, we now have the proof to what the Word is saying. This is the behavior of the church. This is how the church should conduct itself. And so with that being in mind and with that being in thought, I want us to think about that as we look at these first eight verses here tonight. Now let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1 from our text, chapter 2, verse 1. And let's break down verse 1 because there is a lot of stuff here that we need to break down and look at. Notice what he says, Therefore, I exhort. I want you to grasp what I'm saying, Timothy. I want the church of Ephesus to hear this. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications. Notice what he says. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. So I want us to look at verse 1 for a minute. The first thing that we need to look at is supplications. What is it that Paul is teaching here? What is it that he is instructing here? Well, supplications means to have a need or to lack something. Okay? And so what he is saying is he's saying that I want you to do these things with supplications, he is saying that there is a lack there, there is a need there, and your mind needs to be upon this lack and this need. Well, what is the lack and what is the need for? Well, in the text, what we see in those first few verses is we are talking about the lost. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about how we view the lost and how it is that we are to feel about the lost. And so he's saying here, he says, I exhort first of all that supplications, there is a need there, there is a lack of something there. And so what we do as believers is that our focus needs to be on the lack. Our focus needs to be on the void. Our focus needs to be on the need. And so as the church meets together, it's wonderful for us to come and to worship Him through songs. It's wonderful for us to worship Him through the study of His Word. We will do those things. That is a guarantee when we meet that we will do those things. But what he is saying here within the conduct of the church is that there needs to be a supplicated mindset. And so that we see this need. And what is the need that he's talking about? He's talking about a lost, dying world going to hell. The believer should be, absolutely is mandated in Scripture, to be burdened for the lost. Now, understand something. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. All we can do is to go to the Lord, worshiping Him through the act of prayer that we're going to be looking at here in this verse, and preaching the gospel. And all we can do is sow the seeds. There's one man that sows, and there's another man that reaps. All we can do is preach His Word, preach the gospel, love, and have a compassion. But it starts with the supplicated mindset. It starts with us realizing that there is a need, that there is a lack of something. And it is existing right here in our community. It exists. When you look at the statistics in our own community, when you look at what is going on in our own community, we live in a community that is absolutely falling to pieces. If we was to step back for a moment and look at our community, it's dying. And the reason that it's dying is because of sin. That's what sin does. It kills. It destroys. And so our community lacks Jesus. What our community needs more than anything, and trust me, I am a man of industry. I know what jobs do. What our community needs more than more jobs, what our community needs more than industry, what our community needs more than non-corrupt people, our community needs Jesus. That's what we need. That's what our families need. That's what our young people need. That's what our schools need. They need Jesus. And so there's a need there. That is what we identify with, supplication, And so we go to the Lord, we beseech the Lord, we go to the Lord with the need. He's Lord. He owns the cattle on all the hills. He says, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given to you. And so when we go to him, we bring to him the need. And the need for our community is Jesus. So what we see here is he says, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, next thing, prayers. Prayer is only used in Scripture to reference God. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. Supplication can be used for a lot. There's all kinds of needs. There's all kinds of lackings. But prayer, on the other hand, this now dials us in. And so what we are looking at is we are looking at supplications, the need, and now we're looking at prayers. It's talking about bringing the need to Him, bringing the need to the one who can fulfill all needs, bringing it to Jesus. Is what this is about. So he says here, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers. And so by praying, what we can see in the Scripture is by praying that we are not only praying for individuals, but we are also praying that God is glorified in the process. And so the church, what Paul is teaching the church here is that you are to be so burdened for the lost that you pray to Him on behalf of other people, and in the process of Him saving people, not only are you praying for individuals, but God is glorified. Every time a person is saved, there is a glorification of God in the process. Ultimately, God is glorified by Jesus dying on the cross. So preaching the gospel glorifies Him. But when men and women are saved, they rejoice in heaven over the work of the miracle that God has done in conversion. And so what we see here is the church should be a people who identify the needs, the lacks in supplication. The church should be a people of prayer, a people who are seeking Him. Notice what else it says, intercessions. We are to be a people who are intercessing. Intercessing means to stand on someone's behalf. And so the church should be the intercessor. Now, here's the reality. Let's just stop right here. Here's the reality. The reality is oftentimes, and we all get caught in this, is that we look at a pagan world, a sinful world, and we sit there and we shake our heads. That's the easy response. We look at the sinful world, we look at the sins in our community, and we shake our heads. This past week, our community suffered some embarrassment. And here's what I want you to understand about that. All that is sin. That's all that is. And the big difference of those four individuals and you is that your sin wasn't on Channel 6 News. Now that's the reality. If the news people could get there, and Lord knows they'd love to hear the story on you. All right? They'd love it. That's their job. If they could get into that old heart, and if they could see man's heart, the way that God knows the heart of man is, and if they could somehow figure out how to report that, they would. Sin was surfaced in our community. These types of things is when the church should be the ambassadors of intercession for the community. We should not behave as the pagans. I would expect our lost neighbors and our lost co-workers to shake their heads or to laugh or to make fun. But the church does not look at reproach with happiness. But instead, the church looks at reproach with sadness. The Bible teaches us that we are to be a people of sorrow. Let our laughter be turned to sorrow. Let our happiness be exchanged for tears. Not that God wants us to be miserable, but that God wants us to view the severity of sin and the holiness of Himself. And so we are to be a people who are intercessing, coming to Him on behalf of sinners. And thank God that is what He does for us. As you can go into Romans chapter 8, let us flip over for a second to Romans chapter 8 and let us look at the Lord and how He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The end of verse 27 tells us that the people in this context are the saints of God. We're not talking about the lost. We're talking about the saints of God. Verse 26 says, but when you use verse 27 and you look at this line upon line, verse 26 says that the saints of God don't even know how to pray. Now let me ask you something. If we, who invest ourselves in Sunday school and Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Bible studies and every time the book comes out that we buy the next book, if we invest ourselves in trying to study His Word and we don't know how to pray, then how in the world are lost pagan people in our community? How do they know how to pray? And how would they know what to pray about? And who's going to listen to their prayers? Because we can see in the book of Isaiah that God's not going to hear them. And so therefore, if considering that, Paul is saying to the church, it is your responsibility, church, to intercede for the lost. It is your duty, it is your obligation to be so burdened for lost people. And you know what drives the burden? You know what the motivating factor of the burden for the lost is? Love. That's it. But God demonstrated His what for us? His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The motivating factor there, the love of God. And therefore, our view upon sinners, our view upon those that are lost, the motivating factor should also be the same. It's the love. The love for them. The absolute genuine care. If we care about you, the world does not, but we care about you. And we want you to know the truth. And we want you to know Jesus. It is our duty to intercede. Notice what else we see in verse 2. In giving thanks. And the giving of thanks be made for all men. Who are we supposed to pray for? Who is the supplication for? Who are we supposed to intercede for? All men. You know what else you see in that verse? Giving of thanks. You know what that means? When we bring these things to the Lord and we pray for the lost, we earnestly hurt for the lost, and we give it to the Lord, we give Him thanks no matter how He responds. There are times that we will pray for the lost and they may never be saved. And then there are times that we may pray for the lost and they may be saved. But we do not judge God on how He reacts within our life, but instead we view Him highly and most esteemed, and we reverence His holy name, and however it is that He decides to exercise His mercy and His grace, we give Him thanks. That's what it's saying here. That we give Him thanks in the process of our prayer, in the process of supplication, in the process of intercession. We give Him thanks, and all men are mindful. Notice what verse 2 says. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know, oftentimes, rulers is no different in the days of Paul and Timothy. Oftentimes, our rulers, our leaders, they oftentimes have a hatred for God, don't they? Some of those of the most, of the highest authority and power, oftentimes have a hatred for God. Well, all that is that's just the old man. The old man was born into this world hating the things of God. But you know what is so sad about that? Is how the church oftentimes views those leaders. You see, what we see in Scripture is, according to verse 2, that leaders who hate God, leaders who bring about a shame on the Scriptures, and leaders who do things that is an attack against the church, instead of us behaving with a response of bitterness or anger, our only response for them is to be love, going back to verse 1. Our behavior towards these leaders is not to be one of vengeance, but rather it goes back to what Paul is just discussing. These things are for all men. And he ends with all men, and then he goes all the way to the top, the ones that will bring people to sometimes the greatest of anger. In the days of Jesus, do you not think that the Roman rule was an absolute oppression upon the people? But Jesus did not get into political matters. Instead, all he did was do the work of the Father. And why in the world have we seen in American culture the church go to war with picket signs? That's nowhere in the Bible. We have seen the church get too involved in politics. We've seen the pulpits get too involved in politics. And standing outside of clinics holding picket signs is not who the church is. But here is what has happened. It has created an image that is not productive for the church. And it does not represent the gospel. And it is definitely not our identity in who Jesus is. That does not mean that we have to compromise. It does not mean that we have to look at the sin in the world and completely turn a blind eye to it. No, sin gives you the opportunity to preach the gospel. But I am afraid that most of the people that are lost in our community know more about what the church is against than what we're for. And I can tell you what we are for is far superior than what we're against. We're for Jesus, who defeated sin. Who is greater than all? And all of the sin of this world cannot compare to the glory of God and His goodness. As all the bad can never outweigh all the good that He is. But for some reason, we're waving the flag of sin when we should be waving the flag of Jesus who has defeated sin. Not that we're tickling ears and telling them it's all going to be okay. But I promise you, what He has entrusted us with, what He has left us behind with, what He has given us in the moments of our life until we leave this earth is precious. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Not only should we be praying for our leaders, not only should we hurt for our leaders in their hatred for God, but in this process, it says in verse 2 that we are to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I don't want the church in America to be known for how the next election goes. I want the church in America to be known for a people who love the lost so much so that they will go to all extremes to preach the gospel. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and a stranger they will not follow." He told Pilate, He says, "Those that are of the truth, they hear the truth." And it's not our job to go figure out who's of the truth and who's not. It's our job to preach the gospel, and we'll let the Holy Spirit do His work. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior." So Paul's conclusion to the first two verses is that if this is what the church will do, then what the church will accomplish is they will actually accomplish what is good, what is acceptable to God. And so sometimes we wonder, well, what is it that God wants from us, and where is God leading us, and what is God's will? Well, right here it is. Right here is His instruction. Right here is what He is wanting from us. But I don't want to just leave it there. There's more out there than just how we look at leaders and rulers. I want you to go with me now to 1 Thessalonians. And let's look over at 1 Thessalonians for just a minute. In verse 4. See, there was an issue at Thessalonica, apparently. And so Paul writes this to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. All right, so here we have it. You're doing good amongst the brethren, okay? He says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I like how you're loving the brethren, but let's turn it up a notch. You can't outlove God. Notice this. Turn it up a notch. Look at verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. It is an obligation and a commandment from the apostle to the church that we are to behave to those on the outside, it's the lost, that we are to behave on the outside as people of quiet lives who are constantly about the Father's business. And then he doesn't stop there. He addresses it again in 2 Thessalonians. Turn over a couple of pages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this reason, no. That's not it. Well, you'll just have to take my word on it. It's somewhere else in there. It's in 2 Thessalonians also. So there's your homework. But what we see here in the scripture is that we see that Paul is giving the church instruction in how it is that they should behave. And I'm afraid that oftentimes that we are getting on how we should behave by this source. Well, here's how I think it should be. And see, when that's how we determine how we behave, well, this seems right. And this is how I think it ought to be. Then way too much flesh is going to be weighed in. And as the scripture says, you know, there's a way that seemeth right to the man. The end thereof is destruction. And so it goes back to our mission statement. We are following Jesus one verse at a time. Through his scripture and through scripture alone. And so the scripture is very clear here. He's giving them the instruction. What we see in verse 3 of 1 Timothy is we see that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Now, there are some interpretive challenges here. I understand that. There's some interpretive challenges here. This is not saying that election does not exist. I understand that. But what we are looking at is the desires of God, not the sovereign will of God. You have to separate those two. But not to go on a rabbit trail there, here's what I want you to grasp here. Here's what I want you to glean from for right now. God desires men to be saved. Therefore, so must the church. That's what we need to glean from this. If this is the desire of God, then the desire of the church is for men to be saved. Now, understand something. The church, when we assemble together, we're about the Word. We're about edifying one another. We're about growing in the Word. We're about growing in worship. We're about giving ourselves to Jesus. Those are the things that we are about. Winning the lost. Having a desire to be that soul winner. All of those passions. That goes outside of here. You see, we come in here and we get our tanks filled and we go out there and we preach the gospel. We don't live a life that will make people want to get saved. That's foolishness. That's nowhere in the Bible. But instead, we have real discussions with people about things that matter, and it's the Word of God. Real discussions. Not, hey, watch me, watch how good I live, and then maybe you'll want what I have. That's absurd. That's work salvation at its best. You know, don't watch me, but let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you why He died. That's what we are to do. That is to be our desires. If it is the desire of God that men to be saved, then it has to be the desire of the church. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one God and there's one mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus. Now, not that God needs us for anything, right? As I said this morning, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. I know sometimes that's a shock to people when they hear that. But he is not in heaven right now wondering what's on your mind, okay? He created that mind. However, what we see in Scripture, very similar to this morning, is that we see the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, there was the blood that was applied. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. There was the blood that is applied. And so when the Shekinah glory of God comes down, and there's the broken law underneath it, there is the covering that stands the gap. It stands in between the Shekinah glory of God and broken law. Paul's point here is that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. We are the ambassadors of this one mediator. That is who we are. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ himself. And so in a fallen world filled with sinners, our duty in prayer and in supplication is the fact that we are to intercede. Not that God is dependent upon us, not that he needs us, but it is our calling and our duty that we intercede on behalf of the lost as believers, that we intercede on their behalf. And so we have this one mediator. And this one mediator is Jesus Christ. And so let it be that what we bring to the mediator is that we bring to him intercessions. Here, Lord, is where I am interceding, and I'm doing this on your behalf, Lord. I'm doing this because I want you to be glorified, because I want you to be pleased. You know this person is lost. You know the brokenness of the sin. You know the destruction that is going on in this home. And I'm bringing it to you, Lord, because I love them and I care about them. Verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, not a lying teacher, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So Paul takes it pretty seriously, doesn't he? He says, hey, I'm doing this as an apostle. What I'm telling you is the truth. There's no lies here. My motive is simply to preach the gospel for Jesus, about Jesus, and so that Jesus is glorified. Verse 8. I desire. Notice this. Verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. And so we're coming to a little bit of a conclusion of our text. Verse 1, what we see is supplications, prayer, intercession, giving thanks for all men. Verse 8. Paul's desire for Timothy to be able to understand here, to take to the church at Ephesus. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. We will not be effective until we become a people of prayer. There'll be no movement whatsoever until the people of God become a people of prayer. We have to be mindful of him. And that's what prayer is truly about. It's about us turning to him, about his business, being mindful of him. Our thoughts, let our thoughts be taken away and let his thoughts be given to him, to us. Let that be our focus. Some of you all that had your young people that went to youth camp, you had a different child that came home yesterday. Why is that? Because that child got away from this busy, hectic world. And they got away from themselves long enough to find out a little bit about Jesus. And that changes a person. It makes lifelong impressions. And so therefore, we must be a people of prayer. We've got to stop every once in a while. And we've got to pray every once in a while. And especially in church and how we handle our church business. Don't get run off on tangents and don't get run off trying to be a firefighter. But instead, turn to Jesus in prayer. Look to Him for answers. Knowing that He is above all things. Knowing that He is the answer for all things. I know that when I go to visit someone or when I go to counsel with someone, I have no idea what is going to happen when I step out of my vehicle. And so the only thing that I know to do is, Lord, help me for what is next. Prepare me. Lay it before me. May I be your messenger. May I be of a use to you. Verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. If you are not praying, what are you doing? I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Notice this. Notice the imagery. Now what Paul is saying here, he's not giving you a position in how it is that you are to worship. Understand that. Although there is the imagery of the Old Testament. But what Paul is saying here is he is saying that men are so turned out to the world and they're so in tune to God that they would lift before Him, in reverence to Him, a level of holiness. And so for us to be effective in our prayer, we must take anything that we are burdening, anything that we are carrying, we must take that to Him, and we must approach Him in a manner of His worthiness. You're not going to be effective in prayer if you're mad as a hornet and you're not willing to fix being mad as a hornet. All right? By the way, it should be a yellow jacket. I got stung by one of them the other day. They're 10 times worse than a hornet. Should be mad as a yellow jacket. Not to be on a tangent. We should go to Him. We should go to Him with a heart and a mind that's real. And how many folks, guys, I see it here at church. I see it here going around shaking hands with some people. I swear you would think that I must have stole their child from them and got them lost somewhere. And it's not about me, it's about that individual. How in the world can we come into this place and worship Him and we're mad at the world? There's something drastically wrong there. It's not right. And if our behavior is even close to Scripture, then what we're going to do is we're going to go to Him and we're going to give things to the Lord. And there are going to be times that people are going to anger you. There are going to be times that people disappoint you. There are going to be times that I fail you. There are going to be times that your brother fails you. Those things are going to happen. Take it to Jesus. That's where you take it. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. Wrath is not the fruit of the Spirit. Rather, wrath is the fruit of flesh. I've yet to meet a man, a believer or an unbeliever, that does not have anger issues every once in a while. I think some suffer from that a little bit more than others. But when we go to the Lord in prayer, wrath will benefit us none so ever. God is not subject to us. And because you're angry does not mean that He needs to listen to you anymore. He is not your child. But instead, we go to Him in reverence and to have an effective prayer life with Him. Our first prayer does not need to be about the one that has angered you, but it needs to be about your anger. That's the first step. Clean this up, dear Lord, please. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's no room for doubting. There's no room for doubting. What he is saying here is he's saying it's very easy for people to have too much of a negative perception and a negative ideal. And if that's the case, then your supplication and your intercession for others isn't genuine. If you have doubting about it, then you're just not genuine about it. Well, I know that this person is lost. Lord, we've been witnessing to them for years. And they get in trouble, then they're going to get good for a while, and they get back in trouble, and then they're going to get good for a while, and they're getting in trouble, and they go through this cycle. And you know what happens a lot of times with folks? They look at people like that, and they completely think, well, it's just not going to happen. You are not going to be effective in your prayer life praying for the lost if you completely doubt that God's going to do anything about it. But His Word is teaching us here that God desires that men are to be saved. And if a person is going to be saved or not, it is because of the work of God and not the work of yourself. And so therefore, that should give you more motivation to go to Him and to pray to Him, saying, Lord, You are the one that created this individual. You're the one that knew this individual before they're born. You're the one that died for this individual. It makes it a whole lot easier when we remove self and we glorify Him. It makes it a whole lot easier when we see how low we are and we give Him the reverence that He is due. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It's not the world. It's not the world that's the pillar of truth. It's not philosophy that's the pillar of truth. It's not some traveling evangelist somewhere that's the pillar of truth. It's not some pastor in one pulpit to another that's the pillar of the truth. The pillar of the truth is the church of the living God. Well, that's a responsibility right there. To be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and to be the pillar of truth. How is it that we should behave? What is our conduct? Well, here it is. You've seen it tonight. You've seen it right there in His Word tonight. I want to ask you here tonight, are you genuine about it? You know, are you sincere about these things? And the truth of the matter is I know how it gets, is that very oftentimes you get a little bit sidetracked. You get a little bit off course on things. And folks, we have a challenge before us. We have to become a people of evangelism. We have to become a people that is mission-minded, whether it's home or whether it's abroad. We have to become a people that has a passion for the gospel and has an absolute desire to see the lost regenerated. That has to be the type of mindset that we have. And so are we genuine about it? I mean, what is our goal? Is our goal that we just grow in believers? Is our goal that every time there's a church quarrel down the street that maybe we'll get those members to come here? No, absolutely not. Our goal is that we will meet together. We will break His bread. We will have communion with Him. We will worship Him. And then we'll go outside those doors and we'll go wherever Jesus tells us to go. That has to be it. It has to be it. As we saw Mary this morning, where did they lay Him? If you took Him, sir, if you took Him, tell me where you have laid Him and I will go to Him and I will bring Him. Following Jesus wherever He goes. That has to be our mindset. Lord, wherever it is that You want us to go, we will go. We will preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, making disciples so that You will be glorified. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want. I want God to break us down so hard. I mean, I want God to make us sick to our stomachs over lost people. I'm tired. I am tired of the perception of the church shaking its head at the lost. How should we expect lost people to act? Like they know where they're going? You see me walk outside a Walmart parking lot, I never remember where I park. You know how many people have said, you lost your car, didn't you? Yeah, I did. How should we expect lost people in this world to behave? Like good Sunday morning Christians? No. I'll tell you one thing. The expectation is believers should act like believers. And that is not about a bunch of pile of works. It's not about a bunch of accomplishments and achievements. It's about love. God's riches at Christ's expense. So God has gave me His grace. So therefore I will give grace to others. I will offer them grace even though they don't deserve this. I want them to have this because it represents what Jesus has done for me. God, in His goodness, demonstrates mercy towards me. He's not obligated to give me mercy, but because He's gave me mercy, I will be merciful to others. God's love is demonstrated on the cross, and so therefore I will love others. We love the lost. We don't hate the lost. We don't shake our heads at the lost. The problem with America is not the abortionist and the abortion clinic. The problem with America is sin. That's the problem. If we don't want our daughters getting abortions, passing more laws is not the answer. And I know that there are people that are convinced, and don't get me wrong, I don't want there to be abortion clinics, but passing laws will not fix the problem. They have to be converted. They have to know the gospel. They have to know Jesus. Outlawing drugs, how has that worked out? Everybody's high. Laws is not going to fix our problem. Politics is not going to fix our problem. Jesus is the only answer. And they won't know Him until the church, the living pillar of truth, tells them. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer this evening. We see You as Lord. You are wonderful. You are glorious. Oh, we desire to stand in Your presence. Oh, that we would be in awe. That we would see You for who You are. And oh, when we can see You for who You are, it will expose who we are. May we be broken over some of the prejudices that we have. May we be broken over some of the traditions that we have. May we be broken over our religion, and may we put down the flags of hate. May we lift up the flags of love. May this community know that our churches stand for Jesus and what He has done. That we stand for the gospel, that we stand for love. You are worthy for people to know about You. Oh, may we not be afraid to tell others about You. May we have a confidence. May we pray not in doubting, but may we pray in confidence that You hear our prayers. May we pray in love. May we give thanks in our prayer. And may our prayers not be for some men, but for all men. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?